Have you ever had the experience where you did something you felt deeply remorseful about, vowing you would never do it again, and then you find yourself doing the same thing again, and again, and again? I think every honest person in this room would admit to having that kind of struggle. Abraham also had that kind of struggle, and we'll be looking at a story from his life today where he struggles with that. Last time, we looked at the disturbing story of Lot, Abraham's nephew, and what a tragedy his life became as a result of his faithless and compromising choices. He became an increasingly weaker person as he compromised and gave up ground in his life again and again to things that he knew he shouldn't. While traveling with his uncle Abraham, Lot had become a wealthy person, both spiritually and materially. Then he split off and went his own way, and at the end of his life, he was living in a cave with his two adult daughters, having lost everything. And rather than living a faith-filled life, he was living a fear-filled life. Lot is described as a righteous man by Peter in his second letter, 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8. Obviously, Peter was referring to Lot's place before God and Abraham's intercession on his behalf. But by living in Sodom, Lot had put himself in a situation that greatly distressed him and tortured his righteous soul, as Peter describes. Lot could have lived a life of fullness and peace and joy. He robbed himself of those things through his bad choices and compromises. Well, today we're returning to the story of Abraham. And if you have your Bible, you can start making your way over to Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20. Abraham is one of the most significant and celebrated people in the Bible. He's the father of the Jewish people, and he's also the progenitor of everyone who has a relationship with God based on faith. The familiar Bible verse that captures this important truth about Abraham is Genesis 15:6. And he, Abraham, believed God, and he, God, counted it to him, Abraham, as righteousness. In other words, Abraham believed and trusted in the promises that God had made to him, and God counted that, considered that, regarded that as righteousness for Abraham because of his faith in these promises of God. You know, we might think that because of the importance of Abraham's role, that he would be presented in the Bible as an ideal human being, always making the right decisions, always exemplifying courageous faith in God, always living a life of moral purity and honor. Instead, we have a story before us today that displays some of Abraham's shortcomings. We have a story that shows Abraham to be very human. We also, though, have a story that displays God's unwavering faithfulness, even in the face of Abraham's stumbles and relapses. This is a story that serves as both a warning for us and an encouragement for us. As a warning, we really see in this a warning for ourselves that we have feet of clay. We are all vulnerable. If Abraham stumbles, we would be wise to watch ourselves. Humility should be our attitude rather than judgmentalism and self-confidence. 1 Corinthians 10:11, Paul wrote, "Now these things happened to them as an example," referring to the stories in the Old Testament, like this story of Abraham today. "But they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall." It brings to mind that familiar quote, "There, but for the grace of God, go I." This story is also an encouragement for us. God wants us to imitate his son, Jesus, to be holy as he is holy. But when we stumble and fall, we need to remember that we have Jesus as our great advocate, the one who has died for us and was raised to life for us. He's our great intercessor. 1 John 2:1, it says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's the propitiation or the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." A little bit earlier in that same letter of 1 John, in 1 John 8, John said, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Here's the big idea, the very important truth for us to cling to. The Lord is our hero, not any human being. The Lord is our hero, not any human being. The finest people who have ever lived on this planet are still people. Broken, damaged, vulnerable, foolish, sinful. People just like you and me. Abraham can't save us. Moses can't save us. The Apostle Paul can't save us. Mother Teresa can't save us. They all need saving just like us. Only God can save us. Jesus Christ, God the Son, has done the necessary stuff for us that none of us could do. We put our faith in what he's done. We trust in his good work and promises, not in our performance. John 3:16, that precious truth. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." God is the hero of the human story. He's reached into our lives and offers us his rescuing hand. And today's story reminds us of our need for our great hero, Jesus Christ. So let's begin in the first verse of Genesis chapter 20. I guess I should have made my way over there, huh? I was talking too much, not paying attention. Genesis 20, verse 1, it says, "From there Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar." So after the events recorded in Genesis chapters 18 and 19, Abraham, he moved southwest into a region called the Negev, and he lived in this area for quite some time. He lived near a city called Gerar, which was just inside Philistine territory. Verse 2, it says, "And Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, and Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, 'She is my sister.' And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah." Well, haven't we heard this story before? If you've been following along in our study of the book of Genesis, you'll remember that Abraham did this same thing back in Genesis chapter 12. He had Sarah say she was his sister rather than his wife when they went into Egypt. He was afraid the Egyptians would find her attractive and kill him to then take her as a wife for Pharaoh. On the other hand, he figured that as her brother, she, as his sister, they would treat him well on her account. Well, at first, Abraham's scheme appeared to work out pretty well. Pharaoh did indeed treat Abraham very well, giving him many gifts and herds on Sarah's account. But then the downside came when Pharaoh took Sarah to be one of his wives. Well, fortunately for Abraham and Sarah, the Lord intervened on their behalf by inflicting Pharaoh and his household with a serious disease, which then caused Pharaoh to seek God to find out what was wrong. And when Pharaoh discovered what Abraham had done, he immediately returned his wife to him and then had him escorted out of Egypt. It had been a close call for Abraham. Through Abraham's lack of faith and trust in the Lord, he had put the promises the Lord had made to him in jeopardy. Abraham learned a painful but valuable lesson through that experience about trusting God with his life rather than using his own foolish schemes. Or at least we thought he had learned a lesson through that experience. Now, 25 years later, in Genesis chapter 20, where we're at now, we find Abraham doing the same thing again. The same thing again. It comes as an even greater surprise for us when we remember the context of this story. See, in chapter 18, you might remember there was that amazing visit from the Lord when he told Abraham and Sarah that she would give birth to a child within a year's time. And then that was followed up by Abraham being this important intercessor before the Lord on behalf of his nephew Lot, saving him from the judgment that would fall on Sodom. We're entering into this new chapter at what would be considered a high point in Abraham's life. But rather than Abraham reaching yet higher heights of faith and courage, we hear a deafening thud. We see Abraham following the same faithless, cowardly behavior from years before. What's wrong with this guy? I mean, he's acting just like me and you. Abraham's not asking himself, he's not asking himself what's right. He's asking himself what's safe, what's convenient, what's expedient, what's going to give him immediate gratification, ignoring any consequences that may come along later. Please don't live your life like that. Don't live your life like that. Live for what's right. Don't just live for what's safe and easy and convenient and what gives you immediate gratification, ignoring any consequences that may come later. Don't live like that. When Abimelech, the king of Gerar, is told that Sarah is Abraham's sister rather than his wife, well, he thinks, that's awesome. And he takes Sarah into his harem to be one of his own wives. Wow! We didn't see that coming, did we? The consequences of Abraham's actions are almost identical to what happened in Egypt. I mean, he could have easily predicted what was going to happen, but he did it anyway. That ever happened to you? Of course it has. We've all done it. We touch the proverbial hot stove and we burn our finger. Then after the pain wears off, we think in our twisted logic that somehow the hot stove will magically not burn us next time. And we touch it again. And we get burned again. Well, maybe the next time it'll be different. I'm sure many of you have heard the familiar definition of insanity that says insanity is doing the same thing over and over, expecting different results. The promise of God is once again put into jeopardy by Abraham's faithless scheming. The birth of the son of promise, Isaac, is on the verge of finally coming to pass. And Abraham, he again puts his own personal safety ahead of God's promises to him. Verse 3, it says here, "But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, 'Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife.'" Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent person? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister,' and she herself said, 'He is my brother? In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this.'" Can you imagine God coming to you in a dream and saying, "You are a dead man"? It would rattle me. And Abimelech, he's rattled. He pleads his innocence in this matter. I was just going on what Abraham and Sarah told me. I didn't know this was his wife. Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he'll pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. There are three things I want to call our attention to here. First, I want us to notice that the Lord knows the intentions of Abimelech's heart. The Lord sees everything. The Lord understands everything. The Lord knows the intentions and the motives and the feelings of everyone involved here. The Lord knows what's driving Abraham to behave the way he is. The Lord knows the silent struggle that Sarah is having as she is following her husband's schemes once more. The Lord knows what's in the heart of Abimelech. And the Lord, he understands you and me too. He knows our motives and our fears and our frustrations and our good and bad intentions. Hebrews 4:13 says, "No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Second thing I want us to notice here is the Lord has graciously kept Abimelech from committing adultery with Sarah. See, there's more going on here than merely a man mistakenly taking another man's wife. The woman who has been taken happens to be the woman who will become the mother of the Jewish nation and the foremother of the world's Messiah. This is God's woman, and he's not going to let Abimelech lay a finger on her. Nor is the Lord going to let Abraham's own personal issues derail this train. There's too much at stake. God's plans are going to be fulfilled. Third, I want us to know that the Lord looks at the sin of adultery as a sin against him rather than just a sin against Abraham. "It was I," he said, "who kept you from sinning against me." "I kept you, Abimelech, from sinning against me," God said. See, the Lord takes the covenant of marriage very seriously, more seriously than we do. More seriously than we do. The violation of that covenant is a violation of God's law and purpose for us. Infidelity is not simply a breaking of marriage vows between two people. It's a sin against God. While we're passing through on this topic, I think I need to state something for the record, that adultery is still a sin. Still is. Further, having sexual relations with anyone other than your spouse is a sin. Doesn't matter how committed you are to one another. Doesn't matter how much you love each other. It doesn't matter how young or old you are, or if you've been married before or not. It doesn't matter if the whole population of the United States is acting like a bunch of rabbits. It's still a sin in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 7, he said, "Now then, return the man's wife, for he, Abraham, is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live." Well, hold up. Abraham is a prophet, and he behaves like this, and God is endorsing Abraham as his prophet? The answer to all those questions is yes. Well, how can that be? It can be for the same reasons God continues to use you and me, in spite of our failings and sin and less than stellar behavior. See, if God were to only use people that are perfect, then he wouldn't be using any people. Tony Campolo said to a group of people that he was speaking to once, he said, "If you knew everything about me, you wouldn't be listening to me." He quickly followed that up by saying, "Don't get uppity. If I knew everything about you, I wouldn't be speaking to you." God's grace is amazing. Let's be generous with grace toward each other. Verse 8, so Abimelech, he rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You've done to me things that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you see that you did this thing? It says, so Abimelech rose early in the morning. And I want us to notice first that Abimelech, he wastes no time in making things right with the Lord and with Abraham and Sarah. Don't put off making things right with God and others. Take care of the business as soon as it's brought to your attention. The longer we wait, the harder it is for us to do it. As someone once said, keep your accounts short with God and people. So Abimelech, he asked Abraham to explain himself about why he's deceived him like this, nearly getting him killed. And verse 11 begins Abraham's justification. Abraham said, I did it because I thought there's no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. Is your head spinning? She's his half-sister. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, this is the kindness you must do me. At every place to which we come, say to me, or say of me, he is my brother. Well, three things for us to see here. First, Abraham, he tries to justify his behavior by saying he knew there was no fear of God in his place. He didn't think Abimelech and his people had any respect for God. And we see here that Abraham has misjudged Abimelech and his people. Second, Abraham, he tries to justify his behavior by claiming that he told the truth. Sarah really is his sister. Half-sister, but, you know, sister just the same. She also just happens to be my wife. A small detail that I neglected to point out. It's unfortunate that Abraham is refusing to own his guilt. He has lied to Abimelech, and he pressured Sarah into lying too. Third, and this is the most shocking of all for us, I suppose, Abraham tells Abimelech that this has been his standard practice the entire time he's been in Canaan, to tell this half-truth about Sarah being his sister. He has been making this same claim for the past 25 years everywhere he goes. Not just twice, not just in Egypt, not just here in Gerar with Abimelech. Everywhere he's gone. Did God think that was okay for Abraham to act that way? No. It's caused Abraham repeated problems, and the Lord has had to bail him out at least twice that we know of, maybe more. And when we get to Genesis chapter 26, we'll learn that Abraham's shady behavior has actually been passed on to his son Isaac. Because Isaac does the same thing with his wife. What do we make of this? This is real life with real people. It's messy. It's ugly. It's full of contradictions. People can behave wonderfully and terribly. The same person. I live pretty close to one. I share skin with one. that behaves like that sometimes. I'm not excusing Abraham's behavior. I'm not excusing my behavior. It isn't right. Lord, have mercy on us. Amen. The only one who's perfect, always good, always does the right thing, is God. We trust in Him, not ourselves or each other. The Lord is our hero, not people. 14. Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned to Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." To Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you. And before everyone, you are vindicated." Well, Abimelech, he offers compensation to Abraham and Sarah for his error. And it's important, I think, for us to see that Abimelech not only compensates Abraham, but he also compensates Sarah and is very concerned about restoring her good reputation. Abimelech behaves as a very honorable person, doesn't he? Then finally, verse 17 and 18, it says, "Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." In closing, in the introduction, I said this is a story that displays some of Abraham's shortcomings. It shows him to be very human. And this story also displays God's unwavering faithfulness, even in the face of Abraham's stumbles and relapses. The Lord is our hero, not Abraham or any other mere human being. The Lord is the one who has done the stuff needed for you and me to have a relationship with Him. Jesus, who was perfect, took upon Himself the judgment that we deserve for our sin, and He shares with us His righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, He, God, made Him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God." We take hold of this generous thing that God has done for us in Jesus through faith. It's the only way we can be right before God. We can't be good enough to deserve God's blessing. We take hold of it as a generous gift from God by believing what He has done and trusting in what He has done for us in Jesus Christ. I want you to remember this important truth, Christian, the next time you fall, especially when you stumble over the same stuff that you've done before, when you have repeated doing the same thing you vowed you would never do again. God wants us to imitate His Son, Jesus Christ, to be holy as He's holy. But when we stumble and fall, we need to remember that we have Jesus as our great advocate. He is our great intercessor. We read these passages a little bit earlier. 1 John 2:1. "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." In 1 John 1:8 and 9, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Don't run from God. Don't deny the truth. Come to Him. Let Him cleanse you. Let Him renew you. Let him restore that relationship. I ask you too, this morning, have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you asked him into your life? Have you made him your hero? And the one that you're following? I mean, the fall of our heroes over the last several months has just been overwhelming, hasn't it? People that we thought, oh, no, that's a good dude. And then we find that they're not a good dude. That they're an awful person. They've done good stuff, and they've been doing bad stuff too. We're all like that. Don't trust in people. Trust in Jesus Christ. Are you ready to get off that exhausting treadmill of trying to justify yourself through your own attempts that keep falling short? Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's bow our heads. What I have been talking about here at the end describes you. You're going, yeah, you know, I'm tired. I'm exhausted with trying to carry this thing and do this thing. And I keep making the same mistakes over and over. And I'm disillusioned by people. People that I thought were good. People that I thought I could count on. You ready to make Jesus Christ your hero, to follow him, to count on him? Let's pray this simple prayer with me right now. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for dying for my sins and coming back to life to give me a new life with you. Forgive me. I'm going to follow you from this day forward and forever. I'm going to trust in your goodness. Make me like you, Lord. Father, I pray for all of us here. You would encourage us, Lord. I pray for those today who are just discouraged with themselves. Seems like we just keep making the same mistakes over and over again and doing the same stupid stuff again and again. The same sins keep dogging us. Lord, take our eyes off ourselves and unto you. You're perfect, you're good. And you're the one who has the power to change us. Help us to trust you. Help us to take hold of you. Help us to walk with you, Lord. Pick us back up. Dust off our knees and put us back on a firm foundation, Lord, with you. Remind us that we're your son, that we're your daughter. That you haven't given up on us, Lord. You're faithful, even when we're faithless. Encourage your people with that precious truth today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.